We're going to read a passage from Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 26 through 45. And I'll read that for us today. As you turn there, I'll read this for us, starting in verse 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, and its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff on the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Amen. It is good to see you. I hope when you came in, you were able to get one of the Bold in Babylon cards. If you didn't, on your way out, make sure and grab one on it. It has all the scripture for this week and many different opportunities for you to be bold at home and studying the Word of God and being missional in your outreach. Have you ever had a bad dream like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, if you're a Tennessee Vol fan, last night it happened to you. I knew it was here. I just did it for you guys. You know, you woke up a little frightened and sweaty this morning thinking, did that really happen? It did happen. That's exactly right. Now, listen, you may have, I don't know if you've ever had a dream that really made an impression on you and like you woke up the next day and you're just thinking constantly about it. Or have you ever had a dream where you woke up in the middle of the night and you're thinking, I don't know what just happened. In fact, you start trying to remember it and you can't remember it. That's usually me right there, all right? I don't know if that's age or what, but you're trying to remember what it is. Well, Daniel is presented with a situation where King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful king in all the world at this time, has a bad dream. In fact, today there's 2 points that I want you to see. So if you got a pen, piece of paper, pull out a card right there in front of you, you're thumbing some in, whatever that is. 2 points that I want us to see that we're going to kind of circle around today. One is a bad dream. We're going to talk about a bad dream, and we're going to talk about a bold promise. A bad dream and a bold promise. And what ends up happening here is that Nebuchadnezzar wakes up in the middle of the night, and he can't go back to sleep after he's had this dream. Now, we're not real certain. Did he forget the dream and not know what it was? Or did he end up really, he knew the dream, but he wanted to test his advisors? And what ends up happening, folks, I'm jumping in here today because there's a lot that I want to be able to cover, and we only have a short time to be able to do it. Someone asked me last week, said, you know, in that chapter one, there were like 3 or 4 different things that you could have like preached on for a while. There's probably 3, 4, 5 things that I could preach on in this chapter a while, and I'm not able to. But I do want us to see something today, because when we start talking about prophecy, which Daniel 2 introduces some prophecy, and when we start talking about apocalyptic literature, what can happen, and this is going to be something you hear me say often, I said this when we were walking through the book of Revelation, if we're not careful, some of the things that we want to stop on that can be more obscure, those things can begin to take away from the things that are very, very plain. And when you're looking at apocalyptic literature, the plain things are usually the main things. Usually the plain things are the main things. Those things that are a little bit more obscure, they're not unimportant because it is the word of the Lord. This is God's word, so it is important. But he doesn't always give us all of the things that we want in there. What we do have, though, is the scene of a very bad dream that's happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says that his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. He was so troubled that somewhere in the middle of the night, he woke up and he couldn't go back to sleep because this kept rolling through his mind and it bothered him. He couldn't get away from it. So what does he do? We don't know if it was immediately or if it was later on in the morning. But what he ended up doing at that point was he called in his magicians, the scripture says. It says that, he called in his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Chaldeans were those advisors that were around him. It says that he called them in. And I'm going to stop right here for a moment. I do this periodically. If you're a guest today, I do this periodically. He turned to a bunch of ungodly men to seek the counsel that he needed. Now, I want to speak to that for just a moment. What my hope is that for those of you in here who do not follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, that those of you who do follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are not turning to ungodly sources for the wisdom that you need in the day in which you live. You know, we've been talking about that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, the most powerful kingdom, and these Israelites had been taken into captivity, and they were trying to be immersed, not trying, they were immersed in a culture that was very anti-God. They were being taught the ways of Babylon, the religious ways of Babylon, the literature of Babylon, the religious practices of Babylon, of which we find ourselves in today. Well, so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He turns to Babylon and he says, hey, what happens? And a unique thing happens here. When he turns to them, he doesn't just say to them, and I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, he doesn't just say to them, hey, give me the interpretation of the dream. He says to them, I want you to tell me what my dream is, and then I want you to interpret it. Now, again, I don't know if he had forgotten it, don't know if he didn't know what it was about, if it had left him in the middle of the night, or quite possibly he didn't trust the people that were around him. Have you ever noticed that ungodly people really don't trust one another? They're always wondering who's going to get over on who. And at this moment, he tells them, hey, I want you to tell me the dream, and then I want you to give me the interpretation. And they come in and they say, O king, live forever. And then they get a little scared because they begin to answer, there's nobody that can do this. He says, listen, I'm going to give you another option here. I want you to hear this one more time. I don't want you to open up the book of dreams and the answer book and start giving me whatever. I need you to give me the dream, and then I want you to give me the interpretation. Verse 11, look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11, they reply to him, this is a difficult thing, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. They gave some theology. They gave some pretty good theology. It's not Christian theology, but what their theology said is that, listen, you're asking for something that no man can do. There is no one that can do it. Only the gods who don't dwell with man could answer this. Now, we know that there is one true God. They didn't get the theology correct, but they got close. They scratched at it just a little bit. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar does? He turns to them and says, I got one more chance here. Give me the dream. Give me the interpretation. And if you do not do it, you're going to be torn to bits. We're going to tear you apart. You're going to be killed. Your house is going to be destroyed. You will nowhere be around. And they begin to shake because they realize we cannot do this. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture tells us, in his urgency, he says, I want all of the wise men to be killed. If these folks can't do it, then all of the wise men, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the dream interpreters, that would include, in case you don't know this, that would include the four Hebrews, the four Israelites, Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. It would include them. Here we have the king, the most powerful man in all of the world of that day. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I don't know if you've done any world history, or if you can think back that far to when you did have a world history. You realize that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Babylon. You remember that? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I personally think that because the Lord God has placed eternity in the heart of all men, I think he was trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. That's not in the scripture. That's just my own opinion. I want to make sure that you hear that. That's in 1 Kyle, okay? That's not in the scripture. I think he was trying to recreate something. So you have one of the great wonders of the world. Babylon itself, that city was so great, history tells us that their walls, the wall that went all the way around the city, was around 80 feet thick. That would be, this room screened to back is somewhere around 70. That's how thick it was, all the way around the city. History tells us that at its towers, they were over 300 feet tall. 80 feet thick, 300 feet tall. Do you know how tall that is? That's somewhere around 20 to 25 stories. There was a river that ran directly through the city. This was a place. Listen, Babylon looked beautiful. The Hanging Gardens, impenetrable. This is the place to live. He ruled the known world. Listen, that's what Babylon wants you to believe. Babylon wants you to believe that it's all wealth, it's all knowledge, we have everything that you need, and folks, we live in that place today. You realize that every culture has had a Babylon, don't you? Anything that is anti-Christ, anything that is anti-God, some of them look, they're very, very evident, tyrannical, but some of them just appease you away. Give you what you want, what you desire, make every need. It's beautiful. Come, we'll take care of it. But folks, this is not what God has ordained for his followers. No, it's ordained that he's put us in Babylon. Daniel was not there by his own choice, was he? Listen, the Lord God placed him there. The Lord God has placed you exactly where you are today. And Babylon today tells us several things. It tells us that we can have progress, that we can have liberation, that we can have freedom, that sexuality has been revolutionized, that identity can be changed, that gender can be reassigned. We can have everything you want. But today, in our world today, we're more stressed out. We're more financially insecure. We're more depressed. Babylon cannot answer what we need. I need you to hear that. Babylon cannot answer what we need. Only the one true living God can answer that. Get back to the story with me right quick. Verse 12 and 13, we see that in his urgency, he makes a very rash and harsh decision. He says, I'm going to kill all the wise men. The word urgent here in that passage, when you translate it and go back to it, it means hasty. Do you realize that when you're in a hurry, we oftentimes do not make the wisest and best decisions? Anybody, is that only a Kyle or anybody with me on that? If you're not careful. But notice what happens in verse 18. In verse 18, because the decree goes out that all of the wise men are going to be killed. They're all going to be murdered. They're all going to be taken out because no one can answer the question of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So the captain of the guard goes to Daniel, and he is going to take him out. And Daniel says, whoa, what's the urgency? What's going on? He explains to him what's going on. Go back to Daniel 1:8. I said in chapter 1, Daniel 1:8 was the key verse. Do you remember in Daniel 1:8 what it talks about? It says that Daniel resolved. You remember that? He determined. He resolved that he would not defile himself. And somehow I believe, I think Scripture can prove this out and help us to see, that that had made its way back up the channel, back up the way to the king, because the Scripture tells us that Daniel then, after he has the conversation with Arioch, the captain, he goes into the king and says, will you give me just a few moments? Will you let, with prudence, it says, with thought, with wisdom, with counsel, will you give me just a little bit of time? Daniel goes home, and in verse 18, he calls together his I'm going to use the word small group. He calls them together. If you're single in here, I want to point this out real quick. I want to point this out. We talk about families a lot, and yes, we do, but we have a lot of singles in here, men and women. Do you realize that Daniel was single, don't you? That Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were single. And in the midst of the most defiling place, these single men stood strong. And I need you to know, you can stand strong today. If you're waiting on a spouse to make you whole, I need you to hear me. You can stand strong right where you are. You can do that. Now, notice this. There was a small group of people that he surrounded himself with. And he goes to them and he calls them together and he says, okay, guys, this is what's up. Do you remember who Nebuchadnezzar called together? A bunch of ungodly magicians, enchanters, omen casters, dream interpretation. They could never answer what only God could give. He calls together his godly group of people and says, notice what he says in verse 18. This is really good. Notice in verse 18, he says, we have to seek the mercy. We have to seek mercy from the God of heaven. I'm going to stop again. I want to stop here real quick. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here, you are a follower of, as Daniel would say, the God of heaven, the one who sent his only son to die a death that we could never pay, die, to pay a penalty that we could never pay. If you follow him, let me ask you this right now. Do you have a group of men and women that when you don't know what to do, you can call in a moment's notice and say, I need you to seek the mercy of God right now. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I need wisdom. Do you have? Maybe I need to ask the question before that question. Daniel didn't hesitate. When he went to his friends, he already went to them saying, "We need to seek God." So the very first thought on him was, and his life was in danger. I need God. I need to know what to do. So do you even think, or is your first thought, have you been in Babylon so long that your thoughts are, how am I going to get out of this? I can go cash this bond. I could go do this. Maybe if I rearrange this. Maybe if I go see my financial advisor. Maybe if I go do this. Maybe if I go do that. And I need you to hear me. We need wise counsel. But is your very first thought, the God of heaven, I need you to move? Do you think to call your small group? And do you even have a small group of friends that you would say, I need you to seek the mercy of God with me? You see, this is exactly what he did. And the prayer that was prayed at the beginning, the scripture that Zion read, was the answer. The scripture tells us that that night they prayed, they sought the Lord. And when they sought the Lord answered. The Lord answered. He revealed the mystery. And when he revealed the mystery, Daniel got out of his bed, and I truly believe that he went and he told his friends, the Lord God has done this. He gave a testimony. When is the last time, follower of Christ? If you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me ask you this. What is the last prayer that you went to the Father on and said, if you don't move, it's not going to happen? And it happened. Did you roll out of bed, thank him, and tell people, Lord God has done this. The Lord God has done this. I don't know if you saw I do like sports. I'm not a fanatic on sports, but when I love backstories. I saw a video this week of a player on the New Orleans Saints. They did beat the Titans last week, but the video was him walking to the podium, and he says, hey, this is usually the time you talk about football, but I got something else I'm going to talk to you about. And he talked about how the Lord God had saved and healed his, I believe, a three-year-old daughter, like that weekend. I mean, for 3 minutes, he talks about the love of God. He talks about God standing and knocking on the door. I mean, it was powerful. He closed it up and he said this. He said, next week will be about football. Today's about the Lord. And he turned and walked away. When is the last time you've testified to the world that God has done something that only he could do? He rolls up. He says, listen, God's done this. He brings kings up. He brings kings down. He's the one that gives wisdom. He's the one that has full of counsel. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve in Babylon. This is the one who has placed you right where you are. This is the one who knows all intricately where you are, and that today you're in need of an answer. And he's the one that can supply it. He's the one. Students, young adults, I would say men and women. That should get all of us. But I really want you to hear this, students. The Lord God has given you parents, wise counsel. Do not run to people who do not know Jesus to get your counsel. Husbands and wives, if you find a listening ear in your office and they are of the opposite sex and do not follow Jesus Christ, do not talk to them about it. They cannot give you godly counsel. If you're having trouble in your marriage and you're trying to get answers from someone who's been married 5 times, they do not have wise counsel for you. The Lord God is where we go first. And then we find those who are around us that the Lord has placed around us, your small group of people, and say, I need you to seek God with me. Because only he can answer it. He goes back and tells the captain of the guard, the Lord's given me the answer. The Lord God's given me the answer. And the captain of the guard takes him directly to the king. Look at verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 and 28 is the central of all of this. It's the central passage for this chapter, I believe. The king asked him in verse 26 and says, so you think you have an interpretation? You can do this. You're the one that's going to be able to answer this. And in verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. You realize he said exactly what the pagans said. Yet now he's going to correct the theology. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. You got that? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Not just in his day, but in the latter days, the days to follow him, the days that are going to happen even past there. He says, this is what's going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, church, listen, I want you to catch this. When you don't know what to do, there's a God in heaven who does. When you have nowhere else to go, there's a God in heaven who does. When you've poured all of the gospel into your kids and they don't follow, do you realize there's a God in heaven that you turn to? When there is cancer that cannot be cured yet, do you realize there's a God in heaven who hears? When you're financially at the end, when your relationship is frayed, when you fill in the blank, do you realize there is a God in heaven? And he sent his one and only son for our salvation. That is the key. You see, what we can be very, what can happen, and you know what? The statue that we're about to read about is pretty important. But this is the plain thing. When people are looking for answers from Babylon, when your first response is to go to Babylon for the answers, I need you to know there's a God in heaven who put you in Babylon. Go to him. Wives, if your husband, husbands, if your wives, if things aren't right, don't go to them. Go to the God in heaven who can change your husband and your spouse. Go there. Let him do the work. He loves you and your spouse more than you ever imagined. The situation that you're in, the God of heaven can change it. What would our lives be like? What would your, in fact, let's hone that in. What would your life, your actions, your thoughts be like today if you began to live that truth out immediately? That there's a God in heaven. He's the one who put me here. He's the one that has the answer, and I need my people to help me seek mercy from him. Wow. Folks, you want to see a church released with power? That's where it is. I want to make, so what does this have to do with anything? Well, I'm going to come back to this, but I need to stop and say this. Do you realize that prayer is the real work of ministry for us? I do need you to go out and share your faith. I do need people down. We need people down the hallways. We need people to help and serve and all that. But you realize that we can serve and never please the heart of God. You realize that we can serve and do all kinds of things in our own power. And it is the power of the Spirit in us, living through us, where everything happens. It is the Spirit of God alive in us, living through us. That's the power. That's the work. And how does that happen? By us spending time on our knees before him, seeking him. So today, direct action point. Today, some point. God, you're the God in heaven who knows my situation, who put me here. I come to you and I need you to do what only you can do, God. And then I'm asking you, would you call your friends and say, listen, would you pray with me? Would you seek the mercy of God with me? Number two, a bad dream. Number two, a bold promise. Let's look at it, a bold promise here real quick. Turn with me to verse 37. Look at verse 37. He has read and told him about the dream. He answered the dream. He told him, this is what the dream is. And then he says, I'm going to give you the interpretation. And he closes with, at the end of 45, this is certain. This is going to happen. So you can take it to the bank, all right? This is going to happen. And he says, O king, you are the one, the God in heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory. You are the head of gold on the statue. Daniel makes this very clear. Now, if you've forgotten already what the statue looked like, it was a statue of a king. And at the top, it was in the head was gold, the most valuable of the stones. He was gold. Says that the next one, the next down, was of silver. Says the arms were of silver. So Daniel tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the one who has power, might, glory, and dominion today. You're it. You're the head of gold, he says, but there's going to be a kingdom that comes after you, and that kingdom's going to be a kingdom of silver. And what that's going to be is going to be the next kingdom that will come will be the Persian kingdom. The Persian kingdom, most believe, Persian kingdom, most believe, is the next one. And they were the next precious stone. And do you notice that there's a declension in the preciousness of the stones? So the next kingdom that comes, that literally overtakes Babylon, and I don't have time to tell you about it. I'd love for you to go read it. It is an incredible, incredible story. But Persia wipes out the 80-foot wall thick, 80-foot thick walls, the gardens. They overtake them. The next kingdom that comes, though, was the Bronze Kingdom. The Bronze Kingdom that came, most would believe, were the Greeks. The Greeks. Alexander the Great, the one who had the strongest kingdom of the day, ruled the known world of that day. The fourth kingdom that came, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron kingdom is what's represented by the Roman kingdom, most would believe. It was the longest standing kingdom mentioned. It says, but that Roman kingdom would be mixed with clay, and the feet would be mixed with iron and clay. And then he recognizes another kingdom, one that was going to be a stone, not carved by any hand. And that stone would come, and he would dash the feet of that kingdom. And all the kingdoms would fall. In fact, he even says that that kingdom has already been in existence since the first kingdom. Do you realize? Well, how about I go on? It says then you're going to see that stone become a mountain. And that mountain would overtake the entire world. Folks, I believe, and most commentators, historians, biblical historians would say, that that stone is Jesus Christ. And that mountain is the kingdom of God. And what Nebuchadnezzar is hearing from Daniel is that there is going to be a king who will reign, who will dash all other kingdoms. His name is Jesus, and he will set up a kingdom that will never die. In fact, that kingdom, he says, has already been in existence, but it will continue to grow until one that cannot be overtaken or shaken. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Do you remember? That's the word that the king, the great king, was his urgency, hasty. He says, I won't be in haste. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Folks, Jesus is the main thing of this dream. We often get caught up on the gold, the bronze, the silver, the iron, but I need you to hear, if you get caught up on that, you're missing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. And today in your world, today in the Babylon that you're living in, if you're not careful, you're going to be creating your own little kingdom. And one day he's going to come and he will dash your kingdom. You're going, that doesn't sound real like user-friendly. That doesn't sound like seeker. All that I can do is tell you is that there is a kingdom that always has been. It's continued to grow. And one day you and I are going to stand before the King of Kings. And the scripture tells us the King of Lords. The scripture ends this way in verse 47, or this passage ends in verse 47. I love how he kind of wraps it up here. It says that Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and he blessed Daniel. And he said this in verse 47, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Do you remember, if you backed up there to the prayer of Daniel, do you remember who did Daniel bless when he got a word? When the prayer was answered, it says that Daniel blessed. Does anybody remember? The God of heaven. He blessed God. When Nebuchadnezzar got the dream answered and the interpretation, who did Nebuchadnezzar bless. He blessed Daniel. I don't believe this is Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar's salvation moment. I need you to hear that. You're going to see that later, okay? But I don't believe this is his salvation moment. You know, it is quite possible to be far from God and recognize, okay, there is a God in heaven, but I'm not following him. James tells us that the demons believe and shudder, but we know that they don't follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some of you in here today, and I want to be clear, and I want to be gracious. Some of you today, you've identified with God, the God of heaven. You've identified yourself with him, but you are so far from him, but you do not follow him. Your life, the fruit, you come in and you do all the stuff, but you've never surrendered your, and maybe a better way to saying it, since we're dealing in the world of kingdom, you've never submitted yourself to his lordship. If you don't realize this, you can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. There has to be both. And so if we're coming, trying to do all of the good work, but we've never submitted to him as Savior and Lord. Matthew tells us there'll be a day where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Probably the saddest, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible to me, Matthew chapter 7. Which means that probably in this room there are people who are playing the part. But here's what I can tell you. You know what the bold promise is? The bold promise is this, is that there is a king and there is a kingdom and that you and I can submit ourselves to that king and he will receive us as his own. And today, what I invite you to in here, those of you who have never surrendered your life to Jesus, I don't mean like gone to church. You may have never been to church. This may be your first time ever in a church. Thank you for being here. I do want to meet you. I want to meet you. Maybe you've gone to church, but you've never submitted your life to Jesus. You know what the bold promise that we have is this, is that all who come to him, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise from Scripture. Today, you may be walking in what you think is a bad dream. You keep waking up, stressed out, confused, don't know what to do, messed up. I need you to hear. There is freedom found that only comes from the God of heaven. Babylon will never be able to give you that freedom and peace. Never. It lies to you. It says there's wealth, there's happiness. You can be who you want to be. Please don't ever tell your children that. You'll only be who the Lord has ordained them to be. They can't be anything they want to be. I wanted to be a football player, and look at me. Can I tell you I got the greater portion? Preaching the Word of God. That's what he wants for you. Freedom today. Father, we love you, we honor you, we thank you. Jesus, I'm asking that you would save people today. I'm asking today, Father, if there are those who have run the other way, maybe they have prayed a prayer. Maybe they truly have surrendered their life to you, but somehow they found themselves back on the throne. Lord Jesus, I'm asking right now, would you dash that throne? And then would you come and set up your rule? Would you call them back? We're trusting you today to save people. We're trusting you today to bring freedom. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.